Good morning, church. Thank you for worshiping with us today. It has been a rough week, hasn't it? I know our hearts are still heavy and we are still praying for families, for victims of the violence that we saw on Wednesday. We are praying for our nation. It's been hard to sort of sift through and sort through, and I know we'll continue to learn more in the coming days and weeks. But for now, let's maintain an attitude of prayer and reflection and consider what God might speak to us and how God might even ask us to pray in this time and how God might have us respond. So will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Amen. Well, church, it is another Sunday after a difficult and painful week in our country. Another low point, if you will, for our nation that has had a string of low points through its history. Now, what happened on Wednesday may have stunned us because we're so close to Washington, D.C., and we have many of us, at least, have walked and worked and advocated on Capitol Hill before. But it's also stunned us because we saw in the image of a Confederate flag being marched around, and the anti-Semitic symbols by white supremacist groups, and the racist conspiracy-fueled madness on display, a continuation of an American history that so often worships violence, that celebrates a narrative that says there is us versus them. Now, whether we want to call it insurrection, sedition, or a violent mob, those kinds of images are deep-seated in American history. This year, for example, marks the 100-year anniversary of the massacre of the wealthy Black community called Greenwood in Tulsa, Oklahoma, back in 1921. Where violent white mobs gunned down Black citizens and set fire to businesses and homes with the help of the Oklahoma National Guard. Sometimes we are not told that history, including those of us who grew up in lily white school systems. But the trauma and that violent mob this week looked very familiar to those of us who study American history and recognize that refrain of those low points. Wednesday reminded us America is capable of being something special, and we are capable of being something awful. Like you, I am still sorting through it all, trying to hold my tongue and my tweets, not always succeeding, I admit. Trying to be careful in what I say and process the loss of life, including 42-year-old Capitol Police Officer Brian Sicknick, same age as me, who was beaten to death by that mob. And I'm trying to recognize the acts of courage and integrity all around. And I am listening for God, seeking to craft a prayer that will capture how I feel in this low point. Maybe you are too. What does it mean to pray when we are in such a difficult place? Swallowed up in the depths of the deep brought on by violence, division, and injustice. What words can we choose? Can we find when we are angry and afraid, when we are at risk to lose grasp of any sense of hope? In our scripture today, Jonah the prophet delivers a powerful prayer of repentance from such a low point, quite imaginatively from the belly of a fish at the bottom of the churning, cold, chaotic sea. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The smell, the damp, the cramped space. Of course, the book of Jonah is more like a parable than it is an actual scientific blow by blow. In all likelihood, if any of us were swallowed by a fish while visiting Bethany Beach we probably wouldn't have much time to pray, right? It would be over with, right? So first, how did Jonah get here before we get into his prayer? At the beginning of this prophetic and powerful narrative, God says to Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah refuses. He resists God's call. He gets the first plane ticket or boat ticket and leaves town. Later, we would discover why. Jonah can't stand the Ninevites. He hates the Ninevites. He didn't want them to experience the grace or generosity from his God, because he knew if those people heard his call and responded, God would spare them destruction. Jonah believed that those stinking Ninevites were scum of the earth, as many did. Nineveh had a terrible reputation. They deserved destruction. They deserved judgment. They deserved an angry mob. He had read about all the bad things they did on Facebook and decided that these people were irredeemable. But God wasn't having that. A storm hits the sea and the sailors freak out. It's like the ship is going to sink. As a last-ditch effort to save their lives, they toss Jonah overboard into that churning sea. And Scripture says, but the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. You can understand that Jonah was not a happy camper. He says to God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah could have made one great blues singer, right? His words echo with desperation, shame, sorrow, and loss. His life is practically over. The irony of this situation was that he was in that fish because of his own choices, though. He made his own bed, and now he was lying in it. By turning away from God's call to share expansive grace to his enemies, Jonah was in the pits, literally. And now he longed just to go back to the temple, to sacrifice to God, to make things right. You know, and I think there are two ways to hear Jonah's prayer. First, we can read it as a genuine turning point in Jonah's life. He is now in an unimaginable situation, in the stinky, watery belly of a fish, deep and distant from the life he used to know. He knows he messed up, and he is ready to change, to be someone different, to pursue God's way. His prayer wells deep from his heart, representing a U-turn, what we call repentance, turning his life around. But there's another way to hear these words from Jonah. Because as Jonah's story continues, if you continue in this book, we discover this prophet has work to do. When Nineveh hears Jonah's message of judgment, the people of the city, to his surprise, make a U-turn. They grieve, pouring ashes on their heads and dressing in sackcloth. They change their behaviors, even the king, even the people at the top. They cut off the conspiracy-fueled social media channels. They refuse to hate their neighbors, even the ones they disagree with. They care for the immigrant, the poor, and the widow. They honor God and turn away from their wickedness. But Jonah, when he sees the result of his action, he goes off, leaves the city, and pouts. And he says to God, I wish I was dead. He is disappointed that his enemies received grace rather than judgment. he is distraught when just moments before in the chapter we read today, he was talking about being holy and making a sacrifice in the temple. So we must wonder, is Jonah saying the right things in this prayer to get out of his situation without actually going through any transformation? Is this prayer authentic, or is it empty? Jesus had something to say about religious leaders like this in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. Last week, hours after being evacuated and threatened by a raging mob, many of our leaders in the Senate and House took to their podiums and apparently found God. Their words and their tune changed with the world watching. All of a sudden, they spoke somberly about unity, coming together as one, healthy debate, when moments before, some of them were fundraising off the riot. Certainly, their words were needed in that moment to cool tensions. Maybe their words reflected a real repentance and change in their hearts. Or maybe in a few weeks, everything will go back to the way it was. Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish gives us permission to speak to God in our low moments, to cry out, to lament, to long for something different, to seek repentance and return, to speak to God when we are at our rock bottom. But just like Jonah, we will be judged for whether our prayer means something. Some of us, therefore, in the weeks ahead, need to practice holding our tongues and let a few angry tweets or posts simmer for a bit before pressing that send button. Some of us need to be sure that our elected leaders are on speed dial and know that we are going to hold them accountable. Some of us need to do a lot more listening to those in our midst who warned us that the threat of violence and destruction was real, that lives were at stake. Some of us simply need to hear the truth, not conspiracy theories, the truth, and know that hearing the truth is an incredible act of love. But most importantly, we as faithful Christians must offer an alternative, however imperfect and messy it is, than what we saw this week. A way that leads to abundant life and liberation from the sin and the injustices of this world. A way that actively rejects racism and hatred. A way that seeks to hold one another accountable. A way that seeks to serve with humility and love. A way that ends the narrative of us versus them. Or will we potentially join Jonah and have our thoughts and prayers look great on Facebook, but never make a difference in the daily lives of this nation, of our communities, and of our world? After Jonah finishes his prayer, the fish literally vomits Jonah up on the beach. Many churches this week are reflecting on the story of Jesus' baptism, where he too was immersed in the chaotic, raging pool of the Jordan River and emerged with affirmation for his ministry to liberate and lead God's people. When we are baptized, we too die to the fake narratives of sin and death. We are plunged down into the low depths of those waters of life and then are vomited up to live into the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. So today, we are given another opportunity to show the world that our baptism means something. God is vomiting us out after one more low point in our nation's history. Our call, like Jonah's, continues. There are people desperate to hear the truth, the good news, another way. So, in the words of Saint Ignatius, pray as though everything depended on God. Act as though everything depended on you. Thanks be to God.